book of Matthew, chapter 6. We are in a series of messages on what's been called over the years the Lord's Prayer. Maybe a better name for it is the disciples' prayer, because the Lord Jesus, we're told in Luke 11, was teaching his disciples how to pray by this prayer. I'm hoping that as we study this together, that we are reminded that this is a pattern, it's a model. Maybe you should think of it as a skeleton that we are hanging the flesh on. That's kind of grotesque, but I'm trying to give you some visuals here. For us younger generation, and I still include myself in that group, maybe you could think of it as a prayer app, an application, a drop-down menu of things that can help you go further. We should not primarily look at the Lord's Prayer as something that we just need to recite. Now, folks, again, I want to remind you that I'm not suggesting that it is bad for us to recite the Lord's Prayer. I think it's a wonderful thing for us to do that, as long as it's always filled with heart meaning and a heart attitude, right? But that's not primarily its purpose. And the way we know that is not necessarily our context here, but the other place that it's listed in Luke 11. The disciples apparently saw Jesus doing what he often did, which was pray, and they said, "Would you teach us how to do this?" So think of the Lord's Prayer as a model, as a pattern. The drop-down menu helps me. I have a simple mind. Think of it this way. Each of these six petitions, they're not just saying them rotely or mechanically, but they should help flower out and feather out more prayer requests as you pray to the Lord. So hopefully this is expanding your prayer time, and it's giving you a structure for you to put your prayer request in and for us as a church to fill out those prayer times together. Our petition this week is "Your kingdom come." Say it with me. Your kingdom come. This one is a little bit challenging for us. Last week's was "Hallowed be your name," and I mentioned to you that the word "hallowed" is archaic. It's an old English word that just kind of makes us yawn a little bit. It seems to have the dust of seminaries on it, but it is the best word probably that we could use in the English language, because it means to set apart. We talk about setting apart the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. That means that it needs to be different than ordinary days of the week, right? When the priest in Leviticus and Numbers were set aside, they were hallowed. What that meant is they were different than ordinary men. Set aside. I used an illustration last week that I had my Sunday best as a kid. And the Sunday best were my Sunday clothes. I had two sets of them. I would rotate them, but they were set aside, hallowed for Sundays. That is what we're supposed to do with not just the name of the Lord by saying his name and keeping it reverent, but the person and the being of God. We are saying by "hallowed be your name," "God, I want your will, your desires, your being to be ultimate in my life." Today's request, though, again, is using language we're not too familiar with. As Americans, we're even less familiar with it because we are not part of a monarchy. And we are actually pretty proud about that. I mean, we celebrate the fact that we don't have a king. We've never had a king in the United States. And again, we're pretty proud about that. So when you start talking about kingdom language, not having a king, in fact, our country was birthed with the revolution from a king. So when you start talking about kings and kingdoms, we find ourselves a little bit confused. Now, I say that, but there are many in this room that you're still fascinated by monarchies. That's why you get up in the middle of the night to watch a royal wedding, because you're fascinated by the pageantry. And most of us are okay with monarchies that are just filled with a lot of symbolic royalty, right? But we're not okay with this sovereign rule stuff. In fact, we have another word for it. It's not monarchy, it's a dictator. We're not fond of anybody who can have the ultimate final say without spreading it out. We like to spread the love in the United States, don't we? We like to take those institutions and spread them out with checks and balances so that no one person can have ultimate final say and power. But when we talk about king and kingdoms, we have to bring ourselves back to what the biblical word means. And it means absolutely sovereign. Now, to help us try to, again, put our mind around something that we're not really familiar with, I want you to imagine someone perhaps from England who's traveling over to the United States for the first time, familiar with a monarchy, even though it's more symbolic than it is actually sovereign. But they land in Philadelphia, and they're going to take a tour. And as they're taking this tour, they're going to see some sights of the Revolution. So they're going to go to Independence Hall, of course. They're going to see Liberty Bell. They're going to hear some stories about the American Revolution. And then, one of my favorite things is they're going to go in some museums, and they're going to see these placards. And these placards are going to have some sayings of the Revolution, ones that we're pretty proud of. Things like, no taxation without representation. Or things like, don't tread on me. But our one for consideration this morning would be this one. We serve no sovereign here. Now again, politically, and as a patriot, it's a fine thing to say. But as a human, it's a horrible thing to say. But I want to suggest to you that this attitude is more often the attitude we're born with than we might like to admit. We serve no sovereign here. I mean, most of us want to view ourselves, even if we don't say it this way, I am the captain of my own fate. I'm the determiner of my own destination. And it's understanding our own rebel heart that doesn't want to be ruled that helps us begin to frame the affections of this prayer request, your kingdom come. Now, I want us to read our text again this morning, which is a larger text than just our... I'm going to need my glasses, though, because if I'm going to read the text, I've got to be able to see it. Thank you, honey. So let's look at Matthew 6. Look at verse 5 with me. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles or pagans do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay, here it is. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Your kingdom come. It's the second petition. Remember, in this drop-down menu, you got six petitions. We're trying to take each of them at once. So today's petition is, your kingdom come. Now, kingdom is the Greek word basileia, and it is referring more to a reign or rule or authority than a location. So when we hear the word kingdom, we should not immediately think about where is it located. Now, there is a physical aspect to the kingdom of God as we study it in scriptures. There's also a spiritual aspect. But when we hear the words kingdom or rule or authority or king throughout the scriptures, it's primarily pointing towards God's sway, his reign, his authority, his rule over all creation, and particularly his rule over his people through King Jesus. So when we think of the word kingdom, think more about his authority than a location about where his kingdom would be. And it says, come. This word is a command, which seems a little bit odd, doesn't it, in prayer? I mean, since when did we start commanding God to do anything? But it's in the imperatival. He's saying, come, come, bring the kingdom. Let it come now. Why this exclamatory? Well, let's remind ourselves what we said to be the definition of prayer. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how would we define prayer. I think one of the best definitions is prayer is begging God or asking God to keep his promises. First time we see prayers in Genesis 4, They're calling on the name of the Lord. They're begging him to keep his promises about the promised Messiah. And here is that tone again. Come, bring the kingdom. We want to see it happen. We want to see your reign and your rule and your authority everywhere. Now, when you hear this request, be honest. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to be honest, because there's nothing helpful about us being dishonest. When was the last time you prayed for God's kingdom, his authority, to take over the world? I'm going to be really honest with you, because I'm asking you to be honest with me. Before studying this passage afresh, it has been woefully absent from my prayers. I'm just thinking about when was the last time, before I really unpacked it again and the Spirit of God started shaping me with some of this, I haven't been praying for God's authority to begin to expand, not only in my life, but in the life of this church, and that King Jesus and his authority and his rule and his sway would be first. But that's what's happening here. That's what the prayer request is. Some of us are still struggling with the whole kingdom aspect. Maybe this will help you. I want you to think of a kingdom and a king as someone who comes with an administration. They come with rules, they come with regulations, expectations. They are building a government of sorts. So when somebody's called a king, there's an expectation that they are going to rule with an administration. Maybe a coach is a better metaphor for us to put our minds around this. We all know what it's like, if we follow football, for a college team or an NFL team to go from one coach to another coach, from one administration to another administration. For some of you, I have been, with no skin in the game, a silent observer most of the time of all things Philadelphia Eagles over the last few years. But I have watched the difference in the talk shows and sports radio and other fans about the administration of Chip Kelly versus that of Doug Peterson. And there's talk about how what was going on in the locker room and the kind of spirit there has been among the players. I mean, because what we expect when the new coach comes to town is there he's going to build unity. But have you ever noticed coaches generally are not elected? The players don't get to say, I'm going to pass my vote for that guy. No, the general manager or the owner of the team or the president of organization will appoint the coach, hire the coach, and then that coach begins to permeate the entire team with his administration. Now, everybody longs to have, if you're talking about a coach, somebody like Bill Belichick, who can really do this well. I'm sorry, I just had to slide that in there. I'm sorry. But when you think of a coach, you should think of an administration. And what you should think of about God's kingdom is how he rules and his will being done everywhere, perfectly, all the time. The next petition is connected to it, almost seamlessly. I was tempted to cover them both today. You should praise the Lord that I didn't go to that temptation. But what you see in the next petition is, we want your will to be done right here on earth as it is where? In heaven. So here we have a definition of what we're talking about. We're talking about God's administration, his kingdom, being done perfectly everywhere by every person. Is that happening right now? Yes or no? You sounded kind of confused. Is God's will being done everywhere, all the time, right now? No, okay? So, who is the king of this world right now? Well, we are understanding through Scripture that someone has been delegated this temporarily, and his name is Satan. He's the prince and power of the air. Ephesians 2 says he has his own network. He has his own kingdom. He has his own administration. He has his own minions that are influencing other people's thinking. So we live in a kingdom where right now it's the already but not yet. Our king has already died on the cross. He's been buried and he's risen from the dead. Amen? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. But we haven't seen the consummation of that kingdom yet. Right now we're living under a world that is overseen by the prince and power of the air. And so we find ourselves longing for home. We are pilgrims. Have you noticed, are there times when you come in here on Lord's Day where you're saying, you know what, this was a rough week. I was more aware of being an alien and being a pilgrim and that this world is not my home more this week than I was last. And it's so good to come back to this little outpost, this little embassy, and meet with some other citizens of the heavenly kingdom, just to remind myself that this world is messed up, but we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You see, citizens of that world find themselves agitated more and more with this world the more heavenly minded they become. You perhaps heard someone say, "Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." I've never met anyone like that. I don't think you'll ever meet anyone like that. I know what they're saying. Don't be one of those holier than thou people who's always judging everybody and you're very self-righteous. Of course not. But to be heavenly minded is to actually be looking for the kingdom whose builder and maker is God. You know what worldliness is? I think, unfortunately, the legalist and the self-righteous have taken almost a monopoly on our understanding of worldliness, and it has created a lot of Pharisees in churches and in homes. What I mean by that is primarily worldliness has been placed in two junk drawers. One junk drawer says, these are the do's, here are the don'ts. Those of you that have been part of, like myself, a more legalistic background, you know what it's like. You can become pretty good at that. You become pretty good at doing the do's and not doing the don'ts. But your heart can still be just as carnal, far away from God. Yes? So what is worldliness? Worldliness is not just some narrow list of do's and don'ts. And I'm not suggesting that there aren't certain things we should do and certain things we should not do. I'm saying to you that worldliness has much more to do with the air that we breathe in this kingdom than a list of activities you should do or not do. That's why Romans 12 speaks of worldliness this way. Don't be conformed to the spirit of this age. The thinking of this age. 1 John, he says the same thing. Don't love the world. It's this desire of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. We're breathing it all in. You ever find yourself choking on the air? What's more scary, though, is when worldliness actually begins to infect our hearts in such a way that we are thinking more like citizens of this kingdom than citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And we don't even notice it. Have you ever found yourself, and you stop for a second, you say, how did I start thinking like that? It's so contrary to what I see in God's Word. It reminds me of a definition of worldliness that I think is closer to it than this do-don't list. Worldliness is anything that makes righteousness look foolish and holiness, or wickedness rather, look attractive. So worldliness is anything that makes righteousness look foolish and wickedness look attractive. You know, what that does is it expands my understanding of the kingdom that I'm living in. It also encourages us of the importance of being in places and placing our family in places so that we are breathing in the new air of the kingdom. This little outpost, God has granted every local church, according to Matthew, the keys of the kingdom. That shouldn't scare you. It's a reminder that in this age, He has given the opportunity for local churches to be able to remind one another that the reason we come together is because He's brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. I want to give you a definition that is helpful. It's not the only definition, but I think this kind of rings true. So here's what your kingdom or kingdom means. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. There's a couple authors that have been credited with that quote. That's why I didn't put their name, because it's a debate about who actually said it. But it's a good quote. It reminds us that we should not focus on God's kingdom just as primarily a geographic location. I want to give you three quick points and make some application. Here are the 3 points. You'll see them on your handout. How does a person enter the kingdom of God? Well, they must enter through conversion. They must be born again. They must be justified, declared righteous. You can't get into the kingdom of God any other way. Amen? You're not born into the kingdom. I'm not born into the kingdom. So this is really important. You hear a lot about kingdom work. Folks, kingdom work is not primarily social work. I am not suggesting that we should not look for opportunities to help those that are unfortunate, those that are in need. But I want to tell you that kingdom work is not primarily meeting the social needs of society. Neither is kingdom work primarily trying to impact a political system of this world. These political systems, even though they're good, and the American political system, probably because it's based on Judeo-Christian values, has been the longest lasting, it too will crumble, and we shouldn't put our emphasis on trying to build a political or a social kingdom. That is not what we see in the scriptures. The way we build the kingdom, we don't primarily build it, but we proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And the good news of the kingdom is you can become a citizen of this kingdom by being born into it, by being born again. Now, our most familiar passage, and I know I return to this passage over and again, but it's the most helpful, I believe, because Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, and Nicodemus is very complimentary of Jesus' miracles. And Jesus says to him, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be what? If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be what? Says it to him twice. He's talking to a very religious leader. And he's very clear. And we need to be very clear this morning. There's only one way to enter the kingdom of God. And that is through being born again, saved, converted. We're not looking at it together, but I want you to jot it down because you should go to this passage this afternoon for a second invitation. It's found in Colossians 1:13. It's the clearest passage, I believe, in the New Testament to describe these two kingdoms I've been talking to you about. We're living in a kingdom that's not our home. We're looking for the ultimate kingdom and the consummation of the end of the age. But Colossians 1:13 says this, He has transferred, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. How many of you, when you sit and think about your salvation, you can start talking in terms of volume 1 and volume 2? You don't have to raise your hand. Some of us were saved at an earlier age, and we don't have as much in our volume 1. But some of you were saved later in life. And you vividly remember what volume 1, pre-Christ, in the kingdom of darkness was like. You know what your desires were like then. You know what your bent was then. You know what your taste buds were like then. But then when you came to Christ and He gave you new life, you know what volume 2's been like. It hasn't been perfect, but the desires have changed. Your whole orientation and paradigm of life has been altered through the gospel. What He's speaking of is the way you become part of the citizen, a part of the kingdom, how you become a citizen is to be born again. So this is both a reminder and it's an evangelistic prayer request. It's literally this prayer of, God, bring in more citizens. We want more kids in the family. We want more repenters, more people that will bow the knee to Jesus. When you consider yourself as a citizen or not of the kingdom, how do you answer that question? One of the most helpful questions, I think, to ask anybody in terms of where they're at in trusting Christ alone or their own works is this diagnostic question. It's not original with me. I think it was used for evangelism explosion for years. And the question is this. If you were to die today and God were to say to you, hypothetically, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? I think it's a great question because if your first statement is, I've done this, 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 and this, remember earlier in this prayer, in this passage, that's what the pagans do. The pagans think by their much doing that they've earned some frequent flyer miles with God and He must let them in. But Ephesians 2 says, not by works, lest anyone boast. You see, no one can enter the kingdom except through Christ alone. And this is what we need to be reminded of when we talk about and pray for His kingdom to come. Are we praying that God would keep bringing new citizens into the kingdom? Let's talk about this as a drop-down menu. In your prayer time, do you have any time in your prayer where you're praying for specific people to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son? Wednesday night, we started making a list. We didn't use last names because we don't want to embarrass people, but we were laying out names of people that we're praying for, that will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. Do you have such a prayer list? to pray your kingdom come is to pray evangelistically. It's to pray that people, the blinders, would come off of their eyes and they would believe the glorious gospel. Satan has blinded them lest they should believe. What does it mean to come into the kingdom? Jesus was so helpful here. He gave us illustrations. And some of you are like, please, more illustrations. I love them. What you love about illustrations is you come up for air, right? Here's how Jesus explained the kingdom. To mostly, he probably had a lot of illiterate folks that were listening to him, so he had to use a lot of stories, a lot of visuals. But he said, here's what it's like to come into the kingdom. And he got a little child, sat it on his knee. Now, I love kids. Most of you that know me know I love kids. They just fascinate me. The major reason is because there's no pretense with kids. They're humble. They're just real. Like last night, I was meeting with a family. We were meeting together and spending some time together in my office. And while we were talking, Travis Ostro comes walking in my office. Uninvited, which was perfect. I don't think his mother knew where he was at. It was just a wonderful moment. He had one Chick-fil-A sandwich in one hand and another Chick-fil-A sandwich in the other. He didn't really say anything. He just took a bite and looked at me. It was a fun moment. And then we helped him find his mom. But one of the reasons I love little kids is no pretense. He didn't care. I'm here to have some fun. What is he saying about a child? A child receives people and instruction. No pretense. No effort. It's just trust. How does a person enter the kingdom? By humility. Jesus put it this way, another visual. It is easier for a camel to be weaved through the eye of a needle than for a wealthy person who is proud of their possessions to enter the kingdom. What is he saying? Rich people can't be saved? No. He's saying it's very difficult for us to humble ourselves. So the call of the kingdom is to humble yourself and you can become a child of the king. So where are you at on that? Do you have a second birthday? That's almost trite, and I don't know if I like using the illustration as much because it sounds trite, but I was born October 9, 1973, physically, to Hoyt and Jean Fuller in Greenville, South Carolina, but I was born into the kingdom on July 3, 1985. The Lord opened up my heart. You may not remember the date. You might not have it written in the front of your Bible, but here's the important thing. Have you been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son? This is the only way into the kingdom. So whose agenda is really important to you? Do you believe that God wants us to be praying for lost souls to be saved? Okay, that was a question. Do you believe that God wants us to pray that lost souls will be saved? You know what? Some folks don't think that's true. But here, we're reminded that we're praying for God's authority and his kingship to be expanded, and that souls will be won, and that they will bow the knee to King Jesus. But I want you to see, secondly, this kingdom come. We're looking at a drop-down menu of sorts. What does that mean in our prayers? We're also praying that we would submit to the king, living in the kingdom. What does that look like? So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are also praying that God would progressively cause us to bow the knee to Jesus more and more. That he would be more Lord in our lives than he is now. See, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is what we're praying for here. Now, this is both corporate as a church. We ought to be praying that the Lordship of Jesus would be more and more emphasized here at East Brandywine Baptist Church. Yes? But this is also an individual request as we consider our own hearts. We're saying, Lord, I want to be captivated, and I want you to be Lord of my life. When you think about God's and Christ's, particularly, lordship of your life, do you see how this can really map out so many areas of prayer? Lord, I want you to be Lord of our family. You have not been supreme in our household, and we want to admit that, and we're asking for your kingdom to come to 119 Riverside Lane in East Fallowfield. That's my address, by the way. We want your lordship to be more recognized in our home than it has been. Lord, where I work, I want to demonstrate by the employee or employer or manager or self-employed person I am more of the lordship of Christ. when it comes to those sin habits that I need to be putting to death, I want your lordship and the bowing of knee to King Jesus to be more and more emphasized and demonstrated in my life. And I started thinking about that this week. What does that look like practically? How would anybody else know that the lordship of Christ is reigning more and more in our lives? Well, it comes back to the doctrine of salvation. The Father planned our salvation according to Ephesians 1. The Savior died for our sins and bought our salvation. But then the Spirit of God did what? He applied it as He sealed us to the day of redemption. So here's where my logic is. One of the main ways we are going to see the difference in our lives of God's Christ lordship is by demonstrating the flag of our heart is going to remind everyone that Jesus Christ is in residence there when those wonderful fruit, those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are beginning to wave out of our life like flags. So what should happen as I become more submitted to the lordship of Christ? People closest to Brian Fuller ought to start saying, he's becoming more loving. I've noticed he's more joyful. He's more peaceful. He's kinder. My kids would say, he's becoming more patient. Glory. He's more gentle. He's good. He's more faithful. There's self-control. You see, that flag is going to just show and demonstrate that we're yielding to the Spirit of God. And according to Romans 8, he's bringing forth that wonderful fruit of Galatians 5. What's the opposite, though? I mean, it's pretty easy. You could ask the people closest to me to know when Brian's in residence there. What comes out? Bitterness, anger, impatience, wrath, selfishness, evil speaking, slander, gossip, negativity, complaining. I mean, the flag of Brian Fuller being on the throne is really obvious. And so it is with you. So how would you know the lordship of Jesus Christ is beginning to take root in your own sanctification? It is going to be by his demonstration of the sweet Spirit of Christ through the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to change our desires. This is exactly what's said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to change us to be like the Son of God. So the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make us be like the Son of God degree by degree. It says it like this: we're changed from one glory to another. Now here's the cool thing. You may not think it's cool, but one of the things that's happening in the life of a church, in every family, believing family, is we have people that are changing in one area that might be different than your brother or sister or your parents or your uncle or aunt or somebody else in this church. God is changing us to be like Christ in all kinds of areas, which means the thing that irritates you most about that other brother or sister, pray this kingdom would come in their lives. Rather than avoiding them and running from them and trying to make sure you're never in their presence, what if you started saying, oh, Spirit, please bring your kingdom to sister so-and-so? I think these prayer requests should be for our own hearts first. Amen? Finally, I want you to see that this is also a physical future aspect. One of the beauties of the doctrine of the kingdom, we could literally interpret our Bible, the big storyline of the Bible, with the whole concept of the kingdom. You see this from the beginning in Eden, God's complete rule and complete intimacy with Adam and Eve, all the way to the new recreation in Revelation. This has been effective for kids and even young adults, and maybe effective for some of you seasoned saints. But if you wanted to know the big storyline of the Bible, here it is. It's creation, fall, redemption, recreation, or restoration. That's the storyline of the Bible. What we're talking about here is that restoration, that recreation, that kingdom come. The scriptures talk a lot about this kingdom, that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to set up a kingdom forever. Daniel 7 prophesies this, that all these earthly kingdoms are going to crumble, but Jesus is going to come. He's going to demolish them all, and he's going to set up a kingdom forever and ever. Aren't you longing for that day when everybody's bowing the knee to King Jesus and we're doing everything he wants, not just because we have to, but because we want to? You see, this is the beauty of this new creation, it's also a longing for treason. And some of you say, what did you just say? That word's being tossed around a lot these days. We're actually praying that the one who's presently in charge will be usurped, that his kingdom will fall. We're praying that this present earthly kingdom that's deceiving so many people from being citizens in this new kingdom, the new heaven and earth, children of God, that Satan's kingdom would fall, that there would be a righteous coup. It's a subversive prayer. You remember when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, he said, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And he said, people are taking it by violence. Have you ever read that and kind of going, what's that mean? There's a subversive side to this prayer that says, we want the kingdom of the prince and power of the air to fall. Amen? We want it to end. We want the sickness and death and broken families and broken relationships and murder and theft and pain and all those things that displace God, all the results of the fall, we want it to end, amen? And we want Christ's earthly reign to be forever. Let's apply this as we close. I love this quote. I think it's very personal, and it helps us apply this prayer. To pray your kingdom come is to say this, start with me, make me your fully obedient disciple. I want to just close with asking us all to lean into this petition. Lean into this request. Your kingdom come. What does it look like? Well, I want to start with this question. Do you have areas in your Christian life right now that you say there's a gap between what I know I should be doing and what I'm doing? Okay, I didn't inflect. Do you have areas in your Christian life where you see a gap between what you should be doing and what you're actually doing? Okay, all right? I have a lot of those areas. And so the disciples come and they say, Jesus, we need to pray. We need to be taught what we should be doing and what we're doing. There's this big gap. There's a chasm between what I know I should be doing and what I'm actually doing. Now, the topic here is prayer, but we could look at all kinds of areas of our Christian life and say, there's a difference between what I should be doing and what I'm actually doing. How do we close the gap? I mean, this is called Christian growth, and it's a perplexing thing. But let's get a real practical answer before we leave here today. Let's not just talk about praying thy kingdom come without saying, how do we actually close the gap? I think if we were honest, most of us would say, I need real revitalization and revival in my prayer life. Yes? So how do we close the gap from what we should be doing and what we're doing? The answer typically has been, even amongst Christians, you just need more information. So what we need to do is we just need to give you more teaching, give you more instruction, and if we can just fill your head with some more facts and some more illustrations, then perhaps you'll become a great prayer. But I would suggest to you that that's not true. Even though our culture puts a premium now on information. I mean, we live in the Google it, ask Siri, YouTube it culture, right? I mean, if you don't know how to do it, just go to YouTube. This isn't the way we become better prayers, because I am going to suggest to you, based on my own knowledge of my heart and what I see in the scriptures, one of the reasons why we need to pray like this is it's not an information problem, it's a desire problem. And Jesus is teaching them to pray for things that humans who are only living horizontally would never pray for. That's what I've been so convicted about this week. I don't pray about this vast kingdom. I'm very territorial in my prayers. Me, 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 and those close to me. I mean, this is that Ephesians moment, chapter 3, that says, we want to know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth. I want to expand my prayer life to understand more of the cosmic plan of God and His administration. I mean, this puts us way beyond our little me prayers and the prayers that are so filled with I, don't they? But what needs to change? I believe praying these prayers, these very requests that God gives His people, the more they're rehearsed and the rhythm of life that they become part of our prayer life, our desires start to change. Have you noticed that? That the more you understand the vision of God. So for instance, if you began to research and study the Scriptures, not just for gaining knowledge, but expanding your vision for what God is doing through His kingdom, how will that influence our prayer life? I believe it will change and radically push us out into prayers that have the same desires and loves that God has for His people. Now, I wasn't around then. Some of you were, but I understand in the 50s, and I've seen some of the commercials, so I have seen them, but I didn't see them in real time, that the way they would try to advertise certain appliances is they would try to describe all of the various features that they had. So, for instance, if you were trying to sell a toaster oven, you'd talk about how cool this toaster oven is. It has all these features. But then they learned, and now we know, that the best way to actually get people to buy your product is not by giving them all the features and the stats. It's actually creating a story. I mean, you've got to make them feel like if they have that toaster, their life will be transformed. I mean, just look at the MyPillow guy, right? I mean, life will be transformed if you have this pillow. And I'm here to say, yes, it will be, yes. But you know what? What changes is not more information. It's actually understanding the vision that God has. And that's why He gives His disciples this kind of prayer request. So now I want us to just push this in. What does this look like practically? It looks like a church that wants to be discipled. What is discipleship? Discipleship is intentionally placing ourselves in these rhythms, in these liturgies. I know some of you don't like that word. That gives patterns to our lives and starts to shape our affections. I'm talking to you, some of you, not just young people, but you're so often on Instagram and social media that it shapes the way you think. Your life is lived high or low based on what you have been witnessing on social media for hours. And your affections now have begun to be guided by your habits. How do you change a habit? Well, you got to change your thinking. We've got some online shoppers here. Nothing wrong with online shopping, but you say, I was just going to be on there for 5 minutes, but you spend 2 hours. And your whole life is shaped by what you're going to get online next. I mean, you know what this is like. So what if we started changing the rhythms of our life and we began to pray this prayer and we began to allow the Spirit of God through Jesus' instruction to expand our horizons so that our desires start following along? You ever notice how your feelings are like a caboose? If you're led by them, it's destruction. But they make a wonderful caboose. When faith and the facts of God's Word, that's the locomotive. Those feelings, they're like a good caboose. They'll follow along. Just give it time. Say, I don't want to pray. Pray! What is discipleship? Discipleship is allowing yourself to be taught, to be a student, so that your desires are shaped. So I'm going to get real practical here. Do you know any good prayers at East Brandywine Baptist Church that I need to start partnering with, saying, I need some help. I'm learning some things from God's Word, but I not to flatter you, but I know you're a good prayer. We have some black belt prayers around here. We do. And that's not to flatter them or build them up or embarrass them. But I've been around enough in 4 years at East Brandywine Baptist Church to notice we have some black belt prayers around here. They know how to speak to God. Wednesday night, I was able to listen to some of them in our prayer meeting. I was like, I need to lean into them more. The person knows how to pray. Maybe I want to have my children spend some time with them where they learn to pray, and prayer meetings, and working together to become better prayers, praying like Christ taught us. It doesn't become one of the programs of the church that you can maybe attend or maybe not. It starts becoming something that this is what disciples have to do. If you want your affections shaped, you have to come to Christ. You have to come to His pattern for prayer. He'll shape your desires. So as disciples, how are your desires being shaped? Now, most of you know that Pastor Josh Park would always talk about his fear of sharks. And I understand that he's still doing that. And whenever Shark Week happens in July, I think it is, he makes a big deal about the sharks, right? One thing I have learned about sharks, I don't know a lot about sharks. One thing I have learned about sharks, though, in reading, is that they have to constantly be moving. I guess the water going through their gills, if they don't, they'll drown. So they have to constantly be moving. That's just what I learned. Don't know if it's completely true, but that's what I've read in a couple places, that sharks have to keep moving. You know that that's true in our lives. None of us are stationary. we're moving towards one kingdom or the other. And this morning, when you came in, just like I came in, you are chasing after a kingdom of this world that will be destroyed, or you're chasing after a kingdom that will last forever. That's why Jesus said, listen, typical people, later on in this chapter, they worry about what? What I'm going to wear and what I'm going to eat. Don't worry about that. Your Father takes care of the flowers. He takes care of birds that you'll never see. He feeds them. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So what should we be praying for? God, give me these desires. And as a disciple, let's stop being so wimpy. Let's realize that discipleship requires self-denial and taking up your cross. It means putting prayer as a priority and saying, you know what, I'm going to start scheduling times that I can seek my Savior. I'm going to pair myself up with somebody worthy of being imitated. I don't want to keep having this gap between I know what I should do and what I ought to be doing. I want to see that gap close. That's discipleship. Discipleship is closing the gaps between what we presently are in Christ's likeness. And folks, Christ calls us to be His followers, not to be His observers, not to be people who just continue to add information, but He calls us to follow Him. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that our prayers are often extremely territorial. They have to do with me, rather than Your desires, Your administration, Your rule, Your lordship. And we ask that You would change us and make us the kind of prayers that You call us to be. Our Lord Jesus had such a pattern of seeking You, Father, that His disciples, of all the things they could have asked Him, asked Him to teach them to pray. And so we want to gladly enroll in Christ's school of prayer. And we ask that we would not simply gain more information about a passage of Scripture and leave unchanged once again. Lord, we desire for You to revive our church about praying, about seeking first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness. We are easily magnetized to what we see. And we pray that You would teach us to live by faith and not by sight. Expand our hearts through the gospel. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.